go ahead and dismiss our junior church kids and Base Camp Plus students for their time downstairs. And the rest of us, let's find our way in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's journal. The Bible says of itself that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It says that the Bible is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That it's able to get down inside of us and kind of divide us up in a sense and analyze us. And the Holy Spirit wants to take His Word and teach us and encourage us and motivate us. Let me pray and ask the Lord to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I don't think there's a one of us here that really grasps in its fullness the privilege that we have of having your word. I know we feel privileged to have it, but I don't think we know how great a privilege it is that you would take your thoughts and your ways and your principles and your history and put them on paper and writing so that we could read them. We thank you for that. But I thank you just as much that your Holy Spirit can take your word and make it breathe relevant, real life to us. Father, your word says that your Son is the Word, the living Word. And I would just ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to get closer to Jesus and become more like Him as we study your written word today. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would now take these things that were written so long ago and make them fresh and relevant to us today. And that because we've spent this little bit of time hearing your word, that we would be different people over the long haul. And we know that's something only you can do. And so we ask you to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the late 1970s, I was an instructor at the Air Force Squadron Officer School, and a big part of the curriculum that we had in that 11-week course back then focused on leadership. And one of the assignments in that curriculum was to have each of the students write a paper about the most effective leader they had known. And then in addition to that paper, we discussed in a seminar their observations about what made a man or a woman, an effective leader. Well, those discussions with my students back in those days got me thinking about what made a person an effective spiritual leader. And over the years since then, I've tried to pay attention when I've read through the Bible, tried to pay attention to the men and women in the Scriptures who were especially effective in influencing other people for God. One of those especially effective leaders is Nehemiah, the man whose journal that we are reading. And this morning, I just want to look at some of the things that made Nehemiah an effective spiritual leader. Now, as you look at this topic this morning, I realize that some of you might already be thinking that a study on spiritual leadership just doesn't apply to you. You may not be thinking of yourself as a spiritual leader. So before you tune me out and start daydreaming about what might have been had the Patriots actually won last night, before you tune me out, I want you to think about this. Leadership is basically influencing other people. I mean, you read all the things that you can read about leadership, and all of them will agree that leadership is basically the art, the skills, the abilities to influence other people. So anytime you influence another person's thinking, actions, or character, you're involved in leadership. Now, spiritual leadership is just influencing other people in their relationship with God. So anytime you influence another person's thinking or actions or character such that that person aligns themselves with God and His ways, whenever you do that, you're involved in that task, That is spiritual leadership. So, every single one of us here this morning has at least some arena where God wants you to be a spiritual leader. That arena may be in your home, it might be in your neighborhood, it might be in the place where you work, it could be in your school, it might be on your sports team, it could be here at Hope Christian Church. But somewhere, with somebody, God has the desire that you would be a spiritual leader. So, when we look at Nehemiah, there is something here for everybody. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, and we want to see what he says in his journal here and see what we can learn about effective spiritual leadership. I want to read the whole chapter. It's a great story. Let's read it together. Remember in chapter 1, we saw last week that Nehemiah's brother and some friends came and told him about the terrible situation in Jerusalem. After about 100 and some years after the captivity, Jerusalem was still in ruins, basically. And Nehemiah started to pray about this, and then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "It came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king." Remember, we ended up saying that he was the cupbearer to the king. Verse 2. "So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "'How long will your journey be? And when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me." And then verse 9 says, "Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it," it's very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what God was putting into my mind," or my heart would be another translation, "to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's gate, dragon's well, and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were consumed by fire. And then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hand to the good work. But Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it. They mocked us and despised us and said, "What's this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Great story. Lots of good stuff in here. We only have time to look at a little bit of it, but I want you to see some interesting things here. You know, one of the most remarkable things of what we just read here to me is the response of the people in verse 18. In verse 17, Nehemiah basically says, "I think we ought to go out and rebuild the wall here." And then in verse 18, the people respond and they say, "Sure, let's do it." Now, the reason that seems remarkable to me is because it seems far more likely that the people would have a much different response. See, it seems likely that the response you would expect would be that the people would reject this idea from some out-of-town cupbearer who had the plan of taking on a major construction project that nobody had wanted to touch for about 140 years. And so what you would expect when you see that kind of situation is that there would be all kinds of objections to what Nehemiah had suggested. But that's not what you see here. What you see is Nehemiah says, "Let's go rebuild the wall of the city." And the people said, "Hey, sounds like a good idea. Let's do it. Let's rise up and build." Now, when you read that, you should ask a question. And the question you should ask is, why would these people get behind this unlikely newcomer who had only been in town for about 3 days? Why would they get behind him and be so enthusiastic about doing this? You ought to ask that question. And I have asked that question. And I've thought about the answer to that question. And as I've thought about it, the answer that I've come up with is that the reason that these folks got behind him, I think, is because Nehemiah possessed the number one essential characteristic of a spiritual leader. You know, when you read through the various books that have been written about spiritual leadership, and there are dozens of them and some that are considered classics, you'll see chapter titles like these: The Leader as a Servant, The Leader as a Strategist, The Leader as a Seeker, The Leader as a Shepherd. Those are just four out of one book that has 12 different chapters, all to begin with S, and I won't read all the rest of them. And then there are others that talk about the leader in his praying, the cost of leadership, the art of delegation, the peculiar perils of leadership, the leader's source of power, the personality of the leader, motivation in leadership, the major tasks of leaders, styles of leadership, boundaries of leadership, etc., 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 and on and on and on. There are scores of great ideas and great topics on this issue of spiritual leadership, and they're all things that are worthy of study and consideration. But it's interesting how few of the authors who write about this topic focus on the essential, the number one characteristic, essential mark of a spiritual leader. You see, I think there is one, and I think only one characteristic that must be present for a person to be a spiritual leader. And Nehemiah had that one thing. What was that one thing? Look at verse 8. Last part of verse 8. It says, "And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." Now drop down to verse 18. You see the same thing. "And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me." I think the number one thing and the main thing that will determine whether or not you or me or anybody else has spiritual influence on another person is the hand of God on your life. That's what Nehemiah had. That's what we need to have. Now, since this issue is so important, I think it's important that we understand what Nehemiah was talking about when he talked about the hand of God being on his life. So I just want to take a minute to make sure we understand what he was referring to. In addition to these two references right here that refer to the hand of God being on Nehemiah, when you read through the book of Ezra, you see that Ezra referred to God's hand being on his life in a number of situations as well. For example, it says that in Ezra that the king granted Ezra all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. You see comments like that a number of places in the book of Ezra. Now, as you study what we look at right here in Nehemiah, these two instances, and all the ones in Ezra, and a few references outside of those, when you study those, what you come up with is this. It seems that when the Bible talks about the hand of God being on a person, what it's talking about basically is that God was at work to influence either people or circumstances on behalf of that person. So the hand of God being on a person, again, is just God working to influence people or circumstances on behalf of a person. For example, think about what we just read about here in Nehemiah. One day, Nehemiah was taking wine to the king. Remember, he's the cupbearer, taking wine to the king, just like he did so many other days. But on this particular day, Nehemiah was uncharacteristically sad. And the king noticed that. And the king decided to comment on that and asked him, why are you so sad? As we read about, Nehemiah shot up a prayer to God, and then he responded and told the king all about the mess back in Jerusalem. And then the king responded to Nehemiah and said, well, what would you request? He gave him the opportunity to make a request. And Nehemiah presented his request to the Lord. The king granted him his request, and Nehemiah went off to carry out his plan. Now, why did all of that I just summarized happen? Why did those series of events happen? Well, Nehemiah says here that it was because of God. See, Nehemiah says God did this. See, it was God who opened the door for Nehemiah to have this conversation with the king. And it was God who moved the king to respond. And that's why Nehemiah says in verse 8 at the end, it says, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. So, having God's hand on your life is basically saying that God does things for you. He does things on your behalf. God is influencing people and events on your behalf. Now, I think that's what motivated these people to get behind Nehemiah. Look at verse 18 again. It says, first, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. See, I think when these people heard how God had been at work on Nehemiah's behalf, they basically responded and said, hey, we'll follow this guy. God's with him. See, I think the reason that they were willing to jump on Nehemiah's bandwagon was because God was the leader of Nehemiah's band. Now, I think the same would be true with you or with me. See, if God is with us, see, if God is doing things in your life, through your life, doing things for you, if God is with you, some people are going to notice that. And that will give you influence in their lives for God. So, how do you become this kind of person? How do you become the kind of person for whom God does things? Well, I think we become that kind of person the same way Nehemiah did. I think we follow his example. There are two things here that I think Nehemiah did that really were key to his securing God's hand in his life, and I want to focus on those just for a few minutes here for the rest of our time this morning. On your bulletin handout on the back, I've just summarized those two key things with two words, and the one word is waiting, and the other word is walking. Two key things, I think, that Nehemiah did that allowed him to experience God's hand. And I think they'll work the same for us. First, waiting. First key. I think the first key to experiencing God's hand in our lives is waiting on God in prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, just right at the beginning. It says, "And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." Now turn back the page, chapter 1, verse 1. And look at the second sentence of verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in the month Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa," and so on. Now, Nisan is 4 months after Kislev in the Jewish calendar. So, big deal. What's that all about? Well, last week we saw that when Nehemiah heard all about all the mess in Jerusalem, that it says that it struck him emotionally, and he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And then it says that he was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We noticed that last week. But one of the things that we didn't notice last week, and I just pointed out to you now, was that it was 4 months from the time when he started praying to when God opened up the door to get this response from the king. 4 months. Now, what was going on during those 4 months when Nehemiah was praying about this thing? Well, I think one thing that was going on was that God was putting a plan on Nehemiah's heart. Look at verse 12 again. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "After he got there, he rose in the night, and I and a few men with me." But then look at the next sentence. It says, "I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind," or literally it says heart, "putting into my heart to do for Jerusalem." I think one reason that God took that 4 months, waited 4 months before he opened up the door for Nehemiah, I think one of the reasons was because God was putting a plan on Nehemiah's heart during that time. Notice verses 4 through 8. You don't have to read it all again, but just look at it again and notice what went on there. See, the king said, "What would you request?" And you notice that when he asked, "What would you request?" Nehemiah responded right away with an answer. You see that he had a specific time frame in mind when the king asked about that. He told him, "It'll take this long, I'll be back on this time." He also thought ahead of time, and he knew that he needed letters to make it through the various territories that he was going to traverse. And he also needed letters to get building supplies to be able to repair the walls in the city. Now, I doubt that Nehemiah thought all that up on the spur of the moment. The king said, "What would you request?" And he knew right away. I doubt that he thought that up on the spur of the moment. I think rather he thought about those things as he spent time in prayer, and he spoke to God, and God spoke to him, and God put a plan on his heart, and he began to think about what it would take to accomplish this plan, and in that whole process, he was ready so that when the king said, "What would you request?" he knew exactly what he needed to request. You know, what we see here, right there, in this example, is, I think, the thing that we see in everybody who has God's hand on their life. See, I don't think you ever see God's hand without God's plan. I think one of the things that we're all aware of when you read the Bible is that God is not so interested in carrying out your plans. Have you figured that out yet? See, what following God is about Him recruiting us to carry out his plans. That's what he's trying to do. What God is trying to do is help you see what it is that he wants you to do, and then he's willing to help you to do it. He wants to get you involved in his plans. Now, the main way that we do that is spending time with the Lord in prayer. See, as we pray and as we listen, God communicates his plans to us. You know, a few weeks ago when I read this, I've read this before many times, but I was just struck in a special way that God is able to put things on our hearts, just like he did Nehemiah. See, God is able to put a motivation on your heart, or an idea on your heart, or a plan on your heart of something that he wants you to do for him. And this has motivated me to start asking God, what are your plans that you want me to be involved in? And so I've started to do that. I've just prayed, Father, God, put your plans on my heart. What are your plans for me as a husband? What are your plans for me as a father? What are your plans for me as a friend? What are your plans for me as a teacher, a pastor, a leader? What are your plans for me? I just want to encourage you to do the same thing. As you begin this new year, take some time and ask God, what do you have for me? What are your plans for me? If I got on your bandwagon, what would you want me to be doing? And just ask the Lord that. And you do that through prayer. Ask him, and then wait, and see what he tells you. Wait's the first key word. That's the first essential to having God's hand on your life. Second word that I give you is walk. Look at verse 4 again. See, Nehemiah waited on God in prayer, waited for God's plan, waited for God's timing. But then God opened the door, and Nehemiah had to walk through it. Look at verse 4 again. It says, then the king said to me, what would you request? And then it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Wouldn't you like to know what Nehemiah prayed right there? I'm sure it was a short prayer. See, I doubt that Nehemiah kind of left the king hanging there and went off to the corner and spent a little bit of time in prayer and then came back. It was probably one of those short prayers where he said something real quick, silently, like, okay, Lord, this is what I've been looking for. Now you got to come through here. Or it could have been one of those prayers where he said, Lord, help me not to blow it here, or help me to say this right, or Lord, you've got to influence this guy. You've got to guide his heart, direct his heart in this. Something like that. But the thing I want you to see, though, is that once the Lord opened this door, after that short prayer, the time for praying was done. See, once God opened up the door, it was time for Nehemiah to step through the door and to walk on into this thing and to start trusting God for some things. Now think about what he had to trust God for from that moment on. First off, he had to trust God that the king would respond to these things. See, the king said, what would you request? And now he's going to lay out his request, but he had to trust God that somehow God would work in the king's heart for the king to say yes. But then once the king said yes, he had to trust the Lord for going out on this journey, about an 800-mile trip, to go into a situation that he didn't really know a whole lot about, and to trust God for that. And then, like we've seen already, when he got there, he had to trust God for influence on these people to respond to him. Another thing he had to trust God for was for the know-how to do this job. Remember, this guy is a cupbearer. He's not an engineer or a construction worker. And he needs to trust God for that. And then, like we see in the last paragraph here that we read, he had to trust God for the opposition. So we're going to look at that some more this next week. But basically what you see here is that once God gave the go-ahead, gave him the green light to move forward on this thing and to start talking to the king about it, he had a number of things where he had to step out by faith beyond his comfort zone and trust God to work. Now, when you do that, when you step out by faith beyond your comfort zone and you trust God to work, that's where you see God's hand. You know, it occurs to me that you never see God's hand when your hand is enough. You ever notice that? See, if you can do it with your hand, if you can do it all by yourself, then you don't need God. And so one of the things that you always see when God gives you his plan and he leads you out into his plan, there are always things that you need to trust him for that you couldn't do by yourself. See, that's where God led Nehemiah. But that's also where God will lead you and me. You know, as you begin this new year, I want to encourage every single one of you to think about your role as a spiritual leader. You may not think of yourself as a spiritual leader, but God wants you to think about yourself that way. You know, there is somebody, somewhere, somehow that God wants you to influence for him. For some of you, that may be somebody who doesn't yet know the Lord. And God wants to use you to influence that people to come into a relationship with God that'll change that person's life forever. For others of you, God may, in addition to that, want to use you for making a difference in one person's life who already knows the Lord, or in a team of people's lives, a group of people's lives. But somehow, somewhere, there is somebody that God wants to influence through you. Now, the key to being the kind of person who can influence another person is what we've looked at here this morning. Having God's hand on your life. Think about this morning. Can you envision yourself saying what Nehemiah said here? The good hand of my God was on me. Can you picture yourself saying that? Can you picture yourself saying, telling other people, talking about how God's hand has been on your life to be favorable toward you, just like Nehemiah was talking about? I know some of you might be thinking, I could never see myself saying something like that. Well, if that's what you think this morning, your sights are just way too low. And they're lower than God's sights for you. Because what we're studying here about Nehemiah isn't something that God intends just for the Nehemiahs of history. He wants to do the same thing for you and me as he did for Nehemiah. He wants to show his hand in your life just like he did this man. So I want to encourage you as you begin this new year that you would begin to pray and ask God to put his hand on your life in a very noticeable way. And as you pray and you wait on God, I think he's going to begin to put on your heart some things. And then as you pray and wait, he's going to open some doors for you to step through and to walk through so he can put into practice the plans that he has for you. I just want to encourage you to do that. Because when God does that, and you walk through the door, and you trust him, and you follow his plans for you, you will experience God like Nehemiah experienced God. Nehemiah chapter 2. I think there's an example in there for all of us. Let me pray for us.